This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومدار رب الشرح صدري ويسر لي أمري وأحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to a juz a day. Today we are going to be covering the 10th juz, which begins in Surah Anfal, ayah number 41, and ends at Surah At-Tawbah, ayah 92. Surah Anfal is Surah number 8, so it begins at 8:41 and it ends at 9:92. Surah number 9, Surah At-Tawbah, actually extends into the 11th juz as well, which the remainder of it will cover then. But if you remember from last time, we did not actually start Surah Anfal. We actually said we will start it today. So we're going to pick up from the very beginning of Surah Anfal, which is the 8th Surah of the Quran. And it starts in the latter half or the latter quarter of the 9 juz. So we'll pick it up there just to keep the content, the flow of the content intact. The Quran, inshallah, is a very beautiful, the study is a very beautiful study. And today, inshallah, I hope that you will benefit from the study of this surah. Before I actually begin, I wanted to quickly mention something about the translation that we're using. You might notice me using the translation of Maulana Wahiduddin Khan. He is a scholar from India. And today I actually learned that he passed away because of COVID. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive his sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept him, among the righteous and to enter him into paradise and to accept this work that he has done for his book, Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. So this is just something I wanted to speak about today and make dua for him. And I encourage you to also remember him and any other of the righteous who have passed away in your prayers. Okay. يسألونك عن الأنفال قل الأنفال لله والرسول فاتقوا الله وأصلحوا ذات بينكم وأطيعوا الله ورسوله إن كنتم مؤمنين. They ask you about the spoils of war. Say they belong to God and His Messenger. So fear God and set things right among yourselves and obey God and His Messenger if you are true believers. Quick note about translations also is that if you were to use a more outdated translation, you might find, let me just find like an outdated translation, maybe something like Hilali and Khan. Sometimes the translation would use about bounties of war or war booty. That's what it's called. So we don't use that term because I think, the meaning of the word has kind of evolved over time. What we're going to use is the spoils of war. That's the term that we will use for Anfal. And that's where the name of the surah comes from, Al-Anfal. The spoils of war. They ask you about that. Okay. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. True believers are those whose hearts tremble with awe at the mention of God. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And whose faith grows stronger as they listen to his revelations. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they are those who put their trust in their Lord. They are the ones who regularly pray and give in alms out of what we have provided for them. Those are the true believers. Such are the true believers. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّ لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They have a high standing with their Lord, His forgiveness, and an honorable provision will be made for them. This is the beginning of Suratul Anfal. Now, what is the theme of the surah? The theme of the surah continues to be good versus evil. Good versus evil. And if you are actually counting, we actually did in the 8th juz, we said it was a battle of good versus evil. In the 8 juz, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about, the prophets that Allah had sent, and how this was a battle that raged between good and evil from that time, beginning with Adam and Iblis, and continuing with all the prophets like Nuh, Hud, Salih, Lut, and Shu'aib. Then yesterday we did good versus evil part two, which was the story of Musa alayhi salam, right? The story of Musa versus Fir'aun. And that was something that we observed in the ninth juz. Today in the 10th juz, we have the same theme, good versus evil, but this time part three. And the part three is the Prophet against the Quraysh and against the hypocrites, the people who pretended to be believers, but they were not believers. In fact, they were agents trying to disrupt, agents trying to cause chaos amongst the believers and their ranks. So this is the theme of this surah and this juz as well. Now, as we are to explore this, there's a couple of things that need to be pointed out, which is the use of the word anfal in the very beginning of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word anfal, spoils of war. And he says, they ask you about the spoils of war. This is an interesting beginning. The surah is going to speak about the battle of Badr. Okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually speak firstly about something that takes place after the battle of Badr. After the battle of Badr, the Sahaba had a confrontation amongst themselves, not armed confrontation or physical confrontation, but they had a dispute. And the dispute was about who gets to keep the spoils of war after this victory. In fact, we find this in the books of Sirah and Tafsir, that Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ubadah ibn Samit, that kharaja Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ila Badr fa laqaw al-adu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Badr and they met the enemy, which is Quraysh. فَلَمَّا هَزَمَهُمُ اللَّهُ اتَّبَعَتْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يَقْتُلُونَهُمْ وَأَحْدَقَتْ طَائِفَةٌ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. When the Messenger of Allah went to fight his enemy, there's a group of people that went out and started to battle on the front lines. And there's a group of the Sahaba that stayed back with the Prophet ﷺ and protected the Prophet ﷺ. The Battle of Badr, as we will see, was a battle against all odds. The battle where the Muslims were going to go and they were going to strike at a caravan, a trading caravan, armed with maybe some basic security people. Okay, what ended up happening is they ended up encountering an army armed to the teeth. The numbers were quite skewed. The army of Quraysh had 1,000 people. The Muslims were about 300, but not just the numbers, 3-1 is a significant disadvantage, but cavalry. The Quraysh had over 100 cavalry. The Muslims had only 2 horses in cavalry. That is, that's a disaster. That's a disaster. So now, as this battle was starting to, as the battle formation started, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba who were protecting him stayed a little bit behind because they didn't want the Quraysh to attack and completely run through the Muslim ranks and then come and kill the Prophet ﷺ. That would be a disaster. So that was the case. Now, after the battle was done and the people who were battling on the front lines, obviously they were the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the victory in their hands. And also, as you will see, there were angels that came down to help them. More physical sense or in a more logistical sense, they won the war, all right? They won the battle. The other Muslims stayed behind and were basically protecting the Prophet ﷺ. So there was a bit of a dispute between the two parties. The party that was fighting in the front lines were like, نحن الذين طلبنا العدو وبنا نفاهم الله وهزمهم. They said, we are the ones who pursued the enemy, and through us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the enemy. So, lana nafl, all of these spoils of war are going to be for us, right? And those who stayed behind were said, no, actually, we should get these spoils of war because we stay with the Prophet. لِأَلَّا يَنَالَ الْعَدُوُ مِنْهُ غُرَّ. We didn't want the Prophet ﷺ to get harmed at all. And this was now a back and forth dispute. And at that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. All right. That is the background that we find ourselves in when we are talking about this surah and this revelation and this ayah. Now, I want you to appreciate something here, please. I want you to appreciate the Quran's style. The Quran is going to use a tangential method to talk about the problem at hand. The problem at hand is not about who is going to get the spoils of war. The problem at hand is the Sahaba are differing over worldly gains. They're having a dispute about worldly gains, about money, right? Now, you could say, well, the Sahaba were in desperate situation, which is true, because the people that came from Mecca and lived in Medina had almost nothing, right? So they were barely able to eat. So you could not blame them for prioritizing these things because they desperately needed anything that they could get to sustain themselves. But that's still besides the point. The point remains, the root cause is how come you are disputing about worldly material gains. That is the problem. And that root cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to address first. And then he's going to go and explain the ruling, the actual ruling about how this this war, spoils of war, how they're going to be distributed. So this is the tangential method the Quran takes. It starts by the question, but then instead of addressing it, first it takes a tangent to talk about related matters, arriving at the root cause of the problem, addresses the root cause, and then comes back to the problem at hand. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first describes, ayah number 1-4, who are the true believers. They are the ones who, they fear God. For them, what matters is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the word anfal, right, is from the word nafil. Nafil is an optional thing. If you pray nafil prayers, it's an optional prayer. Anfal is a secondary thing. The primary goal of you fighting is to, protect Islam, is to, honor the Prophet Sallam, is to raise the flag of Islam, fulfill your duty, not to gain spoils of war. That's not your primary goal. And if it is, problem, that's a problem. It is not supposed to be. So fear God and set things right among you. The true believers are the ones that when their hearts tremble with awe at the mention of God, right? Look how nicely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them. Your hearts should be trembling right now. And their faith should go stronger as they listen to the revelations. Your iman should be going up as Allah is describing, is about to tell you what is going to be the solution to your problems. Your trust should be in your Lord. Your trust should not be in these material things that you're grabbing, thinking that's going to sustain you. Your Lord is going to sustain you. That is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this thing. And again, I want you to appreciate, this is right after the Battle of Badr. This is the best of the Sahaba. Yet when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees them doing something incorrect, He is going to step in and correct them through revelation. For what they did, as what was praiseworthy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to praise them. Okay, the Battle of Badr, the details of the battle are known. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make references to it, right? He's going to infer certain instances of the battle, assuming you already know the details so you can kind of piece together the puzzle, okay? Here are some inferences that the Quran makes. Ayah number five, as it was your Lord who rightfully brought you forth from your house, even though some of the believers disliked it. They disputed with you concerning the truth after it had become manifest, as though they were being driven to their death with open eyes. This was something previous to before the battle took place. The Sahaba were quite afraid of going out to confront this caravan. In the fear of the Qurayshis will send an army, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. He said, God promised you one of the two parties would fall to you. Either you're going to get the caravan or you are going to go and meet your enemy and in battle, okay? And you wanted it to be the one without sting. You wanted the easy way, but God wanted something else for you. He wanted to establish the truth by His words and cut off the root of those who deny the truth. You wanted the easy way out. You wanted just the quick gains of the caravan, the money that comes with it, and the easy fight. But Allah wanted you to go through a more difficult battle, maybe slightly less material. help looks like. Now you know what trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually means. You have lived it, and that is the most invaluable thing you can gain. That is completely priceless. There is a mental preparation that took place for the battle. Ayah number 11 references that mental preparation. When the believers were getting ready to fight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet ﷺ he's going to send an aid of angels, 1,000 angels in succession. And they are going to come and fight with you. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has answered the Prophet's dua for help in this way. And this was one of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? But then the believers, they didn't see the angels until the battle had started. So now they are probably going to be, if you're about to go into a battle, and you are outnumbered and out, you're going to be outgunned, you are going to be extremely stressed out. But the Prophet, the Sahaba and the Prophet, Allah SWT put them into a deep sleep just so that they could be mentally and physically ready for the task at hand, which was the Battle of Badr the next day. Okay? This is a very nice thing. He brought drowsiness upon you to give you his reassurance and send down water from the sky to purify you, right? This is what a good night's sleep and a good shower in the morning will do. It will freshen you, and now you can confront your problems head on. It speaks about the importance of getting, a meaningful rest. Yes, this is something we should consider as a way of recovery. SubhanAllah, the Quran references that as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send angels to help, as we mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord commanded the angels saying, I am with you, so make those who believe stand firm. فَثَبِّتُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, strengthen the believers. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make this a great victory. Ayah number 17. This was a great victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was you did not kill them, it was God who killed them. And when you threw sand at them, it was not you. It was Allah who threw, so that he may confer on the believers a great favor for him, from himself. Surely God is all hearing and all knowing. That is what happened. And surely God will undermine the design of those who deny the truth. What is this talking about? This is talking about that in the beginning of the battle, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded by Allah to take some sand and throw it at the opposing enemy. Now, if you take sand and you chuck it, it's not going to go very far. But this sand went and each and every one of the disbelievers' eyes, a piece of that sand went into his eyes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is not you who did it. It was Allah who did it. The idea is victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This help came to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So trust him. Trust him. Why are you forgetting about this and getting caught up in the spoils of war? Right? This is the problem here when you think you are prioritizing the gains of this world. When that starts to happen, that is a problem. The Quran reminds the believers, O believers, obey God and his messenger and do not turn away from him now that you have heard all. Okay, don't be like those who say we hear, but they pay no heed to what they hear, right? These commands that Allah is giving you is to help you. It's to make you better. It's for your own benefit. Don't be like those who hear and then kind of, make it like they hear what you say, but they really didn't process it, or they weren't interested in hearing what you have to say. Don't be like those people. O believers, you will see this expression repeat a lot in this surah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, believers, obey God and his messenger when he calls you to what gives you life. Idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Subhanallah, the religion is what gives us our life. The religion is what invigorates us. When Allah calls us and invites us to the practice of his faith, that is supposed to invigorate us and give us life. Understand that. And that's why you should respond to Allah and his messenger by following the Quran and following the Sunnah. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. What a very, Very tough ayah. This is a very tough ayah. Understand that God stands between a man and his heart, and you shall be gathered in his presence. Meaning, if Allah wanted to, very quickly he could, you know, misguide you. He could very quickly come in between you and guidance reaching your heart. So be cautious of that. Be mindful of that. Respond before it's too late. Don't, you know, become stubborn, or don't procrastinate, because that could become a reason for the denial of guidance reaching a person's heart. Don't betray. Ayah number 27. Allah, you see, like before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses gives the answer to the question of what's going to happen to the spoils of war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give some reminders to the believers here that recalibrate your worldview here. You guys messed up. Let's recalibrate your worldview here. Okay. Remember that you were weak and few, but Allah helped you and Allah saved you. Oh, believers, don't betray God and His Messenger. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تخونوا الله والرسول وتخونوا أماناتكم وأنتم تعلمون. Don't betray or violate your trust. We spoke about the importance of trust in Surah Maida. Okay, you made the commitment to fight in this particular surah. It's talking about the fight of the Battle of Badr. Don't, you know, walk that back now. You made some commitment. You honor that commitment. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ. Know that your wealth and children are a trial, and that Allah, there is an immense reward with Allah. And there is an immense reward with God that is in store. The idea is, don't let your calculations about like the cost benefit of some action in the world, don't let that stop you from doing what's right. Don't let that stop you from doing what's right. Don't let that violate you. Let you violate your commitments or walk them back, because that is going to be that now your wealth and children, that analysis you're doing about is this worth it or not, that becomes a trial for you, something that is taking you away from what's right. And again, as another reminder, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in tattaqullaha yaj'al lakum furqana. Oh believers, if you fear God, if you're conscious of Allah, He will grant you furqanan. Furqan is from the word faraqa. Faraqa is to separate something. Furqan is the thing that separates. He's going to give you the ability to separate what's good and what's evil, what's truth and what's falsehood. He's going to give you that ability. Right? The theme of this surah and the previous two juz was good versus evil, right? A historical look at it, right? You want that ability to distinguish between good and evil? Fear God. Ittaqullaha. Be conscious of Allah. Know that He's watching you. Know that He is going to, if He chooses to, hold you accountable. Understand that and act that way, and then Allah will give you the ability to distinguish between truth and falsehood. And any mistakes you make, وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ, He will forgive your sins. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ, and He will forgive your sins. Twice this repeats, right? This expression repeats twice in two different sentences. He will forgive your sins and He will forgive your sins. What? Why would this repeat twice? Number one is for the sake of emphasis. Number two is actually سَيِّئَات is perhaps a type of sins that is different than the type of sins being referred to here by yaghfir lakum. Sayyi'at perhaps are sins where you miscalculated and you erred. But you did that mistakes. And yaghfir lakum are sins you did maybe out of being oblivious, not even recognizing that perhaps now you have overstepped your bounds. He will forgive those as well. All sins He will forgive, as long as you have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, this is a conditional sentence. If you fear God, then He will do, number one, yaj'al lakum furqana, give you the ability to distinguish between truth and falsehood, good and evil. Number two, He will forgive your sins, the big ones. And number three, He will forgive your sins, the small ones. All of those, like all that is the then part. And the if part is if you fear God, because Allah is limitless in His bounty and His mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Sahaba and all of us by extension that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can, you know, help the Prophet or will help the Prophet against all odds. He was alone. He was about to be assassinated, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, prevented him from and rescued him from that situation. A very interesting tangent here from ayah 30 to ayah 33. The Prophet and the Quraysh, a very interesting dynamic. Quraysh knew who the Prophet was. They saw him grow up in front of their eyes. They knew this is the most truthful person, the most trustworthy person. Before the Prophet called them to Islam, his judgment was universally accepted by Quraysh without any dispute. They knew he was not a man of prejudice. He wasn't going to just favor his own. That's how much they respected him, and that's how highly they viewed him. But then, as the Prophet started to invite them to Islam and told them that you cannot worship idols, you have to give up these idols, what he was saying to them also was that you have to give up a source of your income, because the idols was a big source of income for Quraysh. The people would come from all over the parts of the world, all parts of Arabia, and the idols in the Kaaba would be a source of business for Quraysh, because these people will come, they will do business and trade, Quraysh will make money, right? You take away the idols, maybe these people stop coming. Maybe there is no more, the people coming to the Kaaba are lesser just because we embrace this. So the Quraysh were seeing this from a theological point of view, and they were opposed to that theologically, but also a financial point of view, because they were businessmen. And they're like, this is bad for business. This is not going to be good for business. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very interesting about this. He said, وَإِذَا تُطْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا قَالُوا قَدْ سَمِعْنَا. When our revelations are recited to them, they say, we have heard them. If we wish, we could produce the like of them. We could do this if we wanted to. They are nothing but ancient fables, fables of the ancients. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. They said, oh Allah, if this really is the truth from you, then rain down upon us stones from heaven or send us some other painful punishment. But Allah is not going to punish them while you, Prophet ﷺ, were in their midst. Nor will Allah punish them as long as they sought forgiveness. Allahu Akbar. They asked for Allah's, you know, wrath to be unleashed upon them. Condition, they're like, hey, if this is the truth, okay, Allah, then destroy us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he's not going to destroy these people while you were still in Mecca. Because the Prophet ﷺ is a mercy. And Allah's mercy cannot be in the same place as Allah's punishment. Okay? So that was not going to happen. And then also Allah was not going to punish them because وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. There were people amongst the Quraysh who had secretly embraced Islam, who were not, you know, coming out as Muslims. And they were making dua for the forgiveness of their people. And the Prophet was making dua for the guidance of his people. So as long as that was happening, that kept Allah's punishment at bay. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the people of Quraysh, that their relationship with the Prophet was a very strange one, going from from a relationship of full trust to full animosity, and completely, you know, acting completely irrationally. If this is the truth, right? Look at this, what the sentence says. If this is the truth, then rain upon us punishment. Shouldn't you say, if this is the truth, oh Allah, allow us to accept it? Shouldn't that be, like, isn't that the rational, you know, way of approaching it? So Quraysh really turned very toxic. And at that point, in this part of the Prophet's life, there was very little that they were going to hear from what the Prophet ﷺ had to say. Okay, ayah number 37 mentions that the good and bad that comes in life is a way for Allah to bring out the best amongst us, right? The difficulties are meant to bring out the best, are meant to bring out the best of us. So this is something that is important. This is a difficult trial. the people are going through right now in Mecca and the people who recently migrated to Medina, but it's going to bring out some goodness in it. You wait and you see. And this is true for everything. All things that happen in life, there is some goodness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring out through it. So just be patient until you see it. Ayah number 41 is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally answers the question after of the Sahaba. All the reminders about why they should reprioritize, fix their priorities, focus on Allah and His Messenger, obey Allah and His Messenger, don't get caught up in just the worldly gains. You know, honor your commitments, be truthful, etc., etc. All those reminders. Now Allah tells them, what is the ruling? Or is 1/5 of your battle gains belongs to God and the messenger, to His close relatives and the orphans, the needy and the travelers. Okay, and the other 4/5 are distributed equally among the entire army. 1/5 goes to the Prophet ﷺ for him to distribute it to the orphans, the needy, to his relatives, and for him to keep it himself, because the Prophet ﷺ is not actually working as like a shepherd or as a businessman, right? He actually, and the state of the Muslims doesn't have any income tax. So the Prophet ﷺ is paid a salary or something. That's not how it worked. So the Prophet ﷺ and the state's social welfare programs to take care of its orphans, you know, its needy, its travelers, orphans, particularly because, you know, the men who died in battle, who's going to take care of their families, right? Someone has to take care of their families. All of these people, they're supported by the spoils of war, 1/5 of them, okay? And the other 4/5 are distributed among the fighters equally. It doesn't matter who was fighting what. So this is a very interesting thing the Quran says about how, before answering the question, the question was asked in ayah number 1, what about the spoils of war? The question is answered in ayah number 41. And in the middle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, sending reminders to the Sahaba to reprioritize themselves. And this is something that's a beautiful approach that we could take if we are trying to, you know, do some conflict resolution in whatever capacity. This is a very beautiful approach to take, which is to address the root cause of the conflict, to address the underlying problem, not just the surface level symptoms. And that's what the Quran focuses on, addressing the underlying problems first, and then the answer to the real, to the actual, question at hand. Okay. Surah Tawbah continues to give some reminders about remind the believers about the Battle of Badr, how against the odds that victory was. That victory was so against the odds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped the believers through perceptions. Okay, He showed them, ayah number 43, إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا. God showed them to you in your dream as a small number. If He had shown them to you as many, you would have lost heart and disputed about the matter. But God saved you. He has full knowledge of what is in the human heart. Like, the believers didn't see the full extent of the Quraishi army. And thus, the perception was like, this is not an impossible battle. And that's a very important thing. If you're going into a battle, if you're going into a fight, if you're going into a test thinking you're going to fail, guess what? You are going to fail. Okay? So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't let them, their minds go there. And He helped them this way. And on the flip side, He... on the time of when they met, وَإِذْ يُرِيكُمُوهُمْ إِذْ إِلْتَقَيْتُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ قَلِيلًا. When at the time of your encounter, He made them appear few in your eyes. It didn't seem like they were an overwhelming number. It seemed like this was manageable. It's within reach. And He made you appear few in their eyes. وَيُقَلِّلُكُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ. So they were like, these guys are nothing. This is a joke. They got overconfident. The believers didn't lose confidence, and Quraysh got overconfident. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that. لِيَقْضِي اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. So that it was so that God might bring about that which had been decreed, and everything returns to God. A very beautiful, you know, expression. It was لِيَقْضِي اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. This thing was already a done deal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to make it happen. This is how He chose to make it happen. Okay? A few reminders to the believers, you know, about how you can be victorious, right? How is it that you can be victorious in life? Number one, be firm. Be firm, right? Here in the context of a battle. By the way, when you think of a battle here, keep in mind the Prophet ﷺ was the general. He was the commander-in-chief, as well as the messenger of Allah, right? So the commands given to him and the Sahaba, it's like the commands given to an army, right? So this is now, think of it like being told to the army of, you know, the Muslims. When you're when you encounter a party, when you're about to fight, remain firm and remember God much so that you may succeed. And this is a beautiful thing. The Quran always infuses this tazkiyah, this remembrance of God. You know, in acts of worship, when it's talking about fiqh, wudu is this, wudu is that, wash your face, wash your hands, you know, etc., etc. But it's done to purify you. It's not done to make your life difficult, right? The purification of the soul is mentioned along with the rulings. Here, the ruling is, how do you fight? What should be your attitude towards fighting, right? The attitude should be, you know, be firm. Don't run away. Okay. Don't be a coward. Be brave. But also seek help by remembering Allah. And that's the purification that's been infused here. Very powerful and very, very beautiful. Also, don't argue. Don't become, don't get caught up in disputes. أطيع الله والرسول. Obey God and His Messenger. ولا تنازعوا. It says avoid dissension. Better translation would be avoid dispute. Avoid disputes. What happens when you're disputing? فتفشلوا. Then if you were to dispute, you will falter and lose. وتذهب ريحكم. And your strength is going to wither away. وتذهب ريحكم. SubhanAllah, that's what happens when any group starts disputing and falls into and gets consumed by dispute, right? It does. You can look throughout history, right? You can look at like example after example of downfall of every great empire or every, you know, movement, whatever you will find this to be the case. They fell into dispute. They got consumed by dispute, and dispute often turned into armed dispute. Right? It wasn't just like a debate. It turned into armed dispute. And that would open the door. That would open the door for what? For the enemy to come and win. Right? That would فَتَفْشَلُ. That would open the door for your loss. And that would open the door for you losing all that you have gained. Your strength. And this is exactly what happened in the Battle of Uhud. Remember, Badr was in the second year after the Hijrah, Uhud was in the third year. Exactly that. The Sahaba disputed, and because of their dispute, the Qurayshi army was able to ambush them and attack them. And then the battle that was supposed to be won ended up being a lost battle. So this is a very important reminder. This is how you're victorious. Remember Allah, be firm in battle. Don't fight among yourselves. Don't dispute amongst each other. Okay? Another important reminder is ayah number 60. Okay. Ayah number 60. If I can get to it. There we go. Alhamdulillah. وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمُ اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهُمْ. Prepare any strength you can muster against them, and any cavalry with which you can overawe God's enemy and your own enemy as well, and others besides them whom you do not know but are known to God, you know, to be victorious, You have to be prepared. You have to have strength. You have to be advanced, right? This is the idea. مَسْتَطَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. You have to have strength. وَرِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. Cavalry. Cavalry was is an expression of being advanced in terms of like militarily. Okay? And if you become weak and not you know backwards militarily, then all of a sudden you are you're easy game for whoever is coming and fighting you. Okay. Another important instruction is to be united. Okay, be united. وَإِن يُرِيدُ أَن يَخْدَعُوكَ فَإِنَّ حَسْبَكَ اللَّهُ. Be together. Be united. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah is the one who brought your hearts together. Be together in this cause, and you will be strong. Okay, this is some instructions in this surah. There's a couple of other interesting things I wanted to show you from this surah. Okay, one interesting thing is a parallel between Musa and Fir'aun, or more precisely, a parallel between Fir'aun and Quraysh. Okay, Quraysh here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes as they are dying in the battlefield, the angels, ayah number 50, they're taking the souls of these worst of the worst. These are the people who knew the Prophet the best, rejected him the most in the most violent and most disgusting way. And now they're meeting their end. Okay, this is the worst of the worst. So when you see the angels taking their soul, they strike their faces and their backs. يَضْرِبُونَ وَجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ. This is a way of humiliation at the moment of death. وَذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ. And saying to them, taste the burning, the punishment of the burning, of the fire. That's where you're headed. That's what the angels are saying. ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. It's not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is vengeful or lusting after punishing his servants. No, this is a punishment for what your hands have committed. Better translation, this is a punishment for what you have earned. قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ is what you have put forward, i.e. the actions you have done. That's an expression in old Arabic. All right, meaning this is what you have earned. This is what you're reaping. That's what you sowed, and now you're going to reap what you sowed. And Allah is not going to wrong anybody in the least. This is justice from Allah, not oppression. كَدَأْبِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. Ayah 52. Like Pharaoh's people and those that have gone before them, they rejected God's signs and God sees them for their sins. For God is strong and severe in punishment. Very interesting parallel. I want you to notice this. It comes in the Quran in a few places. For example, also in surah number three, Ali Imran, from quite a while ago, right? This same expression appears here. Ayah number 10, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَن تُغْنِيَ عَنْهُمْ أَمَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ وَقُودُ النَّارِ. Those who deny the truth, their wealth and children will not help them against God. They will be fuel for the fire. كَدَأْبِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. Their end will be like the Pharaoh's people and those before them. They denied our signs, so God sees them in their sinfulness, and God is stern in punishment. You see, this is the parallel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to draw. Quraysh, you're going to be like the Pharaoh. That's the path you're headed. In fact, that is where you have ended up. That's what you chose, and that is how you ended up. All right. The surah ends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point number two that's interesting here is about peace. This is talking about war. You're like, war. Wow, so much war. What is up with that? Well, it also speaks about peace. Okay. And this is the thing that's very beautiful. وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَجِنَحْ لَهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Ayah 61. If they should be inclined to make peace, if they're inclined towards peace, فَجِنَحْ لَهَا, then make peace. Immediately accept it, right? It's not like they are wanting peace, so you take, you also want peace. They're just so inclined to it. Right, there's a slightest bit of inclination from them that they don't want to fight. Immediately, you take that and pursue that and make peace with them. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and put your trust in God. Surely He is the one who hears and sees. But if they want to deceive you, don't worry, Allah will take care of you. وَإِنْ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَخْدَعُوكَ فَإِنَّ حَسْبَكَ اللَّهُ. They want to deceive you? Don't worry. Allah is going to take care of you. He is going to protect you and whatnot. So this is ayah is a very important ayah because it tells us what? It tells us that in Islam, we have the instruction for what happens in war, because war is a part of life and history. You cannot, you have to be misguided or ignorant to deny that, because this is just the way it is. So there's instruction about war and how to handle that. But what the Quran says is always peace is preferred. If they incline towards peace, you accept that inclination and you immediately sign a peace deal. In fact, as we'll see in Surah number 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Treaty of Hudaybiyah a great victory. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah was a peace treaty. Okay, so this is a very beautiful thing that the Quran expresses, and that is something for us to consider as we study the ayat that speak about battle and whatnot. Surah Tawbah is the next surah, surah number 9. Okay, and Surah Tawbah is the surah revealed, Surah Anfal, the surah before, was revealed after the first major battle, the Battle of Badr. This surah is revealed building up to the last major battle, the Battle of Tabuk. So you can kind of see it's like these two surahs together. It's like the beginning of the Prophet's battles and like the end of his, you know, life and his battles. They kind of like bring the two together. Okay. This is the only surah that you notice does not begin with Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abdullah ibn Abbas says that Sa'altu Ali ibn Abi Talib, Lima lam yuktab fi bara'a Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He asked Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali is one of the great scholars of course, the Prophet's son-in-law and the fourth Khalifa, but also one of the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba in the Quran. So Abdullah ibn Abbas asked Ali, why isn't Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim written before Surah Tawbah? He says, لِأَنَّ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَمَانٌ وَبَرَاءَةٌ نَزَلَتْ بِالصَّيْفِ وَلَيْسَ فِيهَا أَمَانٌ. It says because بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ is a statement of peace, a declaration of peace. And this surah was revealed with the sword without any declaration of peace. This is a very tough surah. And again, you have to understand it in its context. Otherwise, if you are going to understand it out of context, you are going to you would be misguided by it, right? You would take away a incorrect understanding of this surah. It is, this surah is called Tawbah, because the word Tawbah comes 17 times in its root in this surah, okay? Implying that the door of Tawbah is open for all people, even if they have transgressed against the Prophet and fought the Prophet ﷺ for, you know, decades, the door of Tawbah is still open for them and for all. Okay, but of course, it's not open forever. That's also an important thing to consider. Now, this surah begins with a very stern opening, ayah 1 to 5. Okay, look at that. This is a declaration of immunity from God and His Messenger to the polytheist with whom you have made agreements. Right, so go about in the land for 4 months, but know that you cannot frustrate the plan of God and that God will disgrace those who deny the truth. And this is a proclamation from God and His Messenger to the people on the day of pilgrimage that God is free of all obligation to the polytheist and so is His Messenger. So if you repent, فَإِن تُبْتُمْ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, it is better for you. But if you turn away, then know that you cannot frustrate the plan of God. Proclaim a grievous punishment for those who are bent on denying the truth. These are very stern ayat. These are very stern ayat in which the Prophet ﷺ, after his battles with the people of the Arabian Peninsula are over, the Battle of Tabuk was with the Roman Empire, with the Byzantine Empire. Okay, this is like the final declaration to the Arabian Peninsula. There is going to be no more polytheism allowed in this Arabian Peninsula. Okay. This is the stern warning that this surah is giving. But notice, as it gives this stern warning about war, about waging war, it also mentions what? Tawbah, ayah number 6. وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ. If one of the polytheists seeks asylum with you, grant him asylum. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, so that he may hear the word of God. ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنَهُ, then convey him to a place of safety. Right? Do not hold the sword at someone's throat and tell him, say the shahada. That's completely unacceptable. Okay? If a person who is a polytheist and he wants asylum, right? You are waging war against these people. He wants asylum, give him asylum. And give him asylum and give him the time to understand the deen. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Let him hear the word of God, i.e. let them understand what the religion is about. And once they have understood it, you know, take them to a safe place where they can make up their mind, right? Even in the middle of the most stern ayat of Quran. This is the most stern ayat of Quran. That's what the surah is. It is the most stern part of the Quran. Even in the middle of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this exception, that this is to be done to, for anybody who wants to repent, who wants to reform, because the Prophet ﷺ was sent as a mercy to mankind. He was sent as a mercy to mankind. And before this took place, the people of Arabia had embraced Islam, and alhamdulillah, it was a matter that was completed by the permission and by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why this is so stern is كَيْفَ وَإِنْ يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ. These people who have... why is this so stern? كَيْفَ? How? What's the reason for that? How can there be a treaty with the polytheists? I'm part of God and His messenger, except for those whom you entered into a treaty at the sacred mosque. Okay? How can you that be the case? Because إِنْ يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ لَا يَرْقُبُوا فِيكُمْ إِلَّا وَلَا ذِمَّةً. If they get the upper hand over you, they will neither respect kinship nor covenant. They are going to try, they will kill you if they have that chance. That's how those people are. Okay? Now, this is not projecting over every person who is a polytheist or every disbeliever. This is specifically, as you can see, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. It's referring to a very specific time in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's referring to the specific people of the Arabian Peninsula who were at war with the Prophet ﷺ. And here, it's the explanation is very clear. These people, if they get the upper hand over you, they will kill you. They will not respect the ties of kinship, they will not respect covenant. They will not be like Quraysh. Quraysh did respect the treaty. Quraysh did have a little bit of regard. These people will not be like the Quraysh. So, أكثرهم فاسقون, and you notice that most of them are rebellious sinners. Okay, but there is still there is still hope. فَإِن تَابُوا, again tawbah, right? If they repent and they keep up their prayers and they pay the zakat, then they are your brethren in faith. فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ, they become go from your enemy to your brethren, to your brothers. Okay. This is the power of tawbah. This is the power of reform. That's what the Quran says. We make our messages clear for people who are willing to learn. وَنُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. This is something the Quran expresses very clearly. This is I want you to please understand this and not take these ayat out of the context. These ayat are revealed talking about the polytheists of the Arabian Peninsula after the Prophet ﷺ had completed his business with the people of Makkah, the people of Quraysh. Okay, number one. Number two, it was very stern because this battle was ongoing for many, many, for a while now, two decades plus. And now this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala motioning it to end it. Number three, these people were not like Quraysh. These people will not honor the treaty. They would, you know, do things that will be completely, they will go against the rules the moment they get the chance. But despite all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the door of tawbah was left open for the individual and for the communities who wanted this. And alhamdulillah, this was the case for the vast majority of them. Okay, ayah number 17. If you remember, I mentioned the idea of the Quraysh were hesitant, right? Were hesitant to accept Islam because theologically they had some problems, but also financially they were concerned, right? They were concerned about what would happen if they had opened the doors to polytheism and shut the doors on, if they opened the door to monotheism and shut the doors on polytheism. Will our numbers of hujjaj decrease? Will our customers become lesser now? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ayah number 28, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu innamal mushrikuna najasun. The believers, believers know that the polytheists are impure. Meaning what? They are impure in the sense spiritually they are najis. You know, they are spiritually impure and their practices are impure. So it's not allowed for them to enter the sacred mosque. فَلَا يَقْرَبُوا الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ أَهَذَا After this year onwards. Okay? وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً If you should fear destitution, if you fear that you will run out of money, then understand God will enrich you of his bounty if he so wishes. He is aware and wise. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let you down. He will take care of you. And subhanAllah, the people did not decrease, they increased, and increased to the point where before COVID, you can barely keep them all in the haram. They were just flooding onto the street. That's how many people would go to Umrah and Hajj. So this is Allah's promise, and we see its fulfillment with our eyes today. Ayah number 29 speaks about the people of the scripture and jizya. Before, all the conversation was about polytheists, mushrikun of the Arabian Peninsula. But what about the Christians and the Jews of the Arabian Peninsula, right? What about them? What about the Christians and Jews outside the Arabian Peninsula as the Muslim areas of influence expand? Here is what Allah says about that. Fight those among the people of the book who believe neither in God nor in the last day, nor hold as unlawful what God has and his messenger has declared to be lawful, nor follow the true religion, hatta yu'tul jizya, until they pay the tax willingly, an yadin wa hum saghirun, and they agree to submit. So the people of the scripture has the option of giving the jizya tax. The jizya is basically zakat for a non-Muslim person. You give jizya and now there is no fighting. That's a peace deal. And it is the responsibility of the Muslim state to protect its non-Muslim subjects. And its non-Muslim subjects have full autonomy to practice their religion as they please. This was the thing, right? This is not like they can, go and, you know, the jizya is taken and now all of a sudden they're oppressed and they're second-class citizens. No, the jizya is taken and now they are basically their religion, they can practice it freely. And they can still be part of the Muslim, empire, the Muslim kingdom as citizens of it, protected by the state because they give jizya. This is the idea behind jizya. It's the option was given because, again, when this is the case, the Muslim empire, I was reading this tweet by this brother. He said the Muslims, extended their influence over Baghdad in 670 CE, approximately. By the 8th century, a century and a half, or mid 9th century, only 18% of Iraq was Muslim, right? That means, that shows historically what? It shows that the Muslims, when they went and all these lands came under Muslim rule, the rule of Islam extended over all these lands. But the population, obviously the Muslims would grow among them as in the population. But it wasn't like everybody was, their throats were slit if they didn't become Muslim. It wasn't the Spanish Inquisition. It wasn't that. It was you stay, you pay jizya, you can remain faithful to your faith. You can remain a Christian, you can remain a Jew. And even the Umar radiallahu anhu did that with the Zoroastrians in Persia. Zoroastrians were, in a way, polytheists. He accepted jizya from them as well. The idea being what? The idea being that as these people are living under the rule of Islam, they will see the values of Islam. They will see the goodness of Islam. They will see the goodness of the Muslims. And then naturally, they will incline towards becoming Muslims. Okay, the Quran, as you see, as this is going to happen, right? As Muslims are living with non-Muslims, especially Jews and Christians, and they get to interact with them. The Quran says, take heed from their theological corruption. Don't become theologically corrupt like the Christians became. For example, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ عُزَيْرٌ إِبْنُ اللَّهِ وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى الْمَسِيحُ إِبْنُ اللَّهِ. The Jews say Ezra is the son of God, and Christians say the Messiah is the son of God. These are but baseless utterances. They imitate the assertions made in earlier times by those who deny the truth. May God destroy them, how far astray they have been led. They have taken their learned men and their monks for their lords besides God, and so have they taken the Messiah, the son of Mary, although they were commanded to worship only one God. La ilaha illahu subhanahu amma yushrikun. He is the only one worthy of worship, and how far is he above what they set up as his partners? This is what happened. They would become influenced by the theology of the polytheists and the pagans around them, the Jews and the Christians, as they lived in the Byzantine Empire and in the Roman Empire. The paganism of the Romans seeped into Christianity. Okay, this is a historical thing. You can study this. The Quran is warning, don't let that happen to you as you are now living side by side with these communities. The Quran also warns that don't take heed from their financial corruption. Okay, believers, many religious scholars and monks wrongfully appropriate people's possessions and turn people away from God's path. إِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْأَحْبَارِ وَالرُّهْبَانِ لَيَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Not all, كَثِيرًا, many of them. Okay, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ. Tell those who hoard gold and silver instead of giving it in God's cause that they will have a painful punishment. What is worse than somebody raising money for the sake of, in the name of religion, for the sake of God, and then putting it in their own pocket and benefiting it from themselves personally, right? There's nothing worse than that, in terms of financial corruption, because you have used the name of God, you have, sullied the name of God, and you have used it to get rich, right? This is, like a double whammy if you think about it. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ. Look at the punishment that awaits people who does this. People of the Jews and the Christians, the monks and the rabbis, and any Muslim who does similarly as well. يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ. On the day their treasure is heated up in the fire, and their foreheads and their sides and their backs shall be branded with it. فَتُكْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُورُهُمْ. هَذَا مَا كَنَسْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. This is what you hoarded up for yourselves. This is what you have earned. You stole from the people, and you stole in the name of God, pretend to be righteous and pious. This is what you have earned for yourselves. فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. Now taste the punishment of what you were, collecting and hoarding. Very, very stern ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, if I can have a few minutes to speak a little bit about the hypocrites. The hypocrites are the other type of evil. Remember, good versus evil. There was the evil against the Prophet ﷺ versus Quraysh. The Prophet ﷺ versus Quraysh. But also a flavor of evil was the hypocrites who lived inside Medina, pretended to be Muslims, said, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah. But then they were the most bitter enemies of the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, they were like agents of the opposition from within, trying to undermine and overthrow the Prophet ﷺ from inside. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here about the battle of Tabuk. This is one of the most difficult battles that the Prophet ﷺ ever fought. And this was against the Roman, the Byzantine Empire. Okay, the eastern flank of the Roman Empire. And so this was a major battle. But here is what Allah says about it as he starts to talk about it. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. Believers, what is the matter with you? When you are asked to go forth in the cause of God, you cling to the land. اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. From the word ثَقِيل, that's heavy. Like your feet are heavy. You're heavily clinging onto the earth. Right? What is that? What is this image? The image is Allah is asking you to go and basically like fly towards heaven, and you're clinging to the mud of this earth. You want to araditum bil hayat dunya min al akhirah. You prefer the life of this world to the hereafter, right? Is that the reason why? فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. But the comfort of this life compared to the next life is very little, insignificant almost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers that look, you should go to fight this battle of Tabuk. The battle of Tabuk was actually a second skirmish between the Muslims and the Byzantines. The first one was the battle of Mu'ta, where the Byzantine Empire came to the aid of Arab Christians that the Prophet had sent a expedition to. And they overwhelmed the Muslims to the point where the number was like 1 to 10. And Khalid bin Walid very skillfully maneuvered the Muslims and rescued them from certain massacre. Okay, so now to get revenge on these people for this kind of shenanigans, the Prophet was going to go to Tabuk and take care of business there. But before he went there, the preparation was a very difficult preparation. We'll speak about that more tomorrow too. But here, look at what he says. If you are the Sahaba, he's telling the Sahaba, if you do not go forth, he will punish you sternly and replace you by other people. And you will not harm him in the least. It's your loss, not Allah's loss. Because Allah is powerful. If you don't help him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will help him anyway. This train is leaving the station, whether you're on it or not. Okay? إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. Know how Allah supported him when those who denied the truth, the people of Makkah, the Quraysh, expelled him when the two of them were in the cave, Abu Bakr and Muhammad ﷺ and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he said to his companion, to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Don't worry, for God is with us. This was the instance where they were alone at the, you know, if Quraysh found them, it was certain death. The Prophet ﷺ was escaping Makkah to go to Medina. And as he escaped Makkah to go to Medina, he took a detour as like a misdirection to hide in the cave of Thawr. And when he hid there with Abu Bakr Siddiq, the people of Quraysh found him anyway. And found the cave anyway. And had they found him, it would have been certainly they would have killed him. Okay, so here he is without any army, without any arms, without anything, completely, you know, by himself with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Allah said, in that helpless situation, right? World, from a worldly perspective, he was helpless. Allah saved him and protected him and gave him victory, right? If he could do that in that state, he's going to most certainly do that at the end of his life in the Battle of Tabuk. Whether you do it or not, O Sahaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do it, is going to support him and give him victory. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِ. So God sent his tranquility down on him and aided him with forces invisible to you, and placed the word of those who disbelieved as the lowest, while God's word remained supreme, and God is powerful and wise. Right? So this is the battle of Tabuk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then talk about a bit of the analysis of the hypocrites, right? I'll give you some examples of that. Ayah number 47, right? The hypocrites. لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا وَلَا أَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ. Had they gone forth with you, they would have only proved a source of evil for you, and would have run back and forth among you, seeking to sow discord among you. And among you were some who would have willingly listened to them. They would have been bad influences in your army, O Prophet. This is a very, very, this is a very powerful ayah. I always am blown away by it. Because it says the Sahaba would be influenced by the hypocrites and would be adversely, negatively affected by these people. Because Allah says, had they gone forth, hypothetically, if they were there, they would have become a source of evil and discord, because some of the Sahaba would have listened to them. How, imagine the effect of bad influence and negativity on the rest of us who are not Sahaba, who don't have the protection of seeing the Prophet ﷺ and hearing the truth from his mouth, right? Imagine the consequences not just imagine, you can see the consequences of misinformation that when people spread it, it spreads like wildfire. And the truth is now smashed by it. It's smashed by it because the people are willing to listen to these spicy fake news, these half-truths, and are so influenced by them that the truth doesn't even matter to them. وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ A very, it's a very sobering reality, right? Another one is ayah number 65. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayah number 65, not 465. Ayah 65 is, they were insulting the Prophet ﷺ, right? Making fun, making a mockery of them, making a mockery of their appearances. And Allah says, would you make a mockery of God and His messengers, God and His revelations and of His messenger? That is tantamount to blasphemy and disbelief, making excuses you have rejected faith after you accepted it. Right? So this is that. We'll pick up some more of this information, some more of this tomorrow. The analysis of the hypocrites, inshallah ta'ala, and the Battle of Tabuk, and then into the last part of Surah Tawbah, inshallah, tomorrow. Same time, same place. JazakAllah khair, everybody, for sticking around till the end. And I'll see you all tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.